Thank you, Glenn. We're going to finish our series in Ephesians this morning, so you can open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And as you do, I want you to think about, I don't know, kids, maybe tomorrow if you got to school and one of your friends grabbed you and said, hey, I heard that there's a bully at school today looking to beat you up. Now, if that was true, how would that change the way you went about school? I think you would kind of be nervous. I don't know. But you at least kind of be observant about things around you that maybe you weren't before, trying to take notice of who this might be. And as the Apostle Paul ends this letter in Ephesians, he ends with a warning, reminding them that there is this unseen enemy or enemies that if you're a follower of Jesus actually wants to hurt you, wants to divide and try to destroy the body of Christ, which is you. And so he's lovingly saying, I want you to be aware of this. So here's Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And I'm going to end right before the last two verses because that's going to be our benediction. So, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. This is the word of the Lord. All right, the question I just want us to consider this morning is, are you aware? Are you appropriately aware on a Sunday morning, and maybe tomorrow on an ordinary Monday, that there are actually enemies out there that want to hurt you? It'd actually be foolish to not be aware. And so three things, the feel of the fight that Paul says that we're in, the enemy and location of the fight, and the armor for the fight. So first, the feel. Verse 10 through 12, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord, to put on the armor of God so that we might stand against the devil. And he tells us we wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. We're going to come back to some of that. But I want you to think about the way that Paul just described the life of a Christian, of somebody that follows Jesus. He called it wrestling, like an up-close, hand-to-hand combat, which means Paul says the Christian life is going to feel exhausting. I don't know if you've actually ever wrestled anybody. Scott Stewart one time put me through some police training of wrestling, and I was exhausted after 30 seconds. Like, it's an exhausting thing to have a fight and struggle. And Paul says that's what the Christian life is characterized by. And I guess my question is does that surprise you? Do you expect the Christian life to feel like an exhausting fight, or do you kind of expect it to be kind of a walk in the park? Because your expectations always kind of set forth your reactions, right? You know, if you're ever in one of those kind of Mississippi winter storms and it maybe knocks out your power, you know that you learn that day that you're not going to have a hot shower, that you're not going to have lights, and yet you kind of make do. Maybe even a cold shower, though not pleasurable, you kind of make the most of it. You laugh with your family about it. You don't have power. You know, you do candles. You play games. Because you knew it was a winter storm. And then, right, when the power comes back on, I mean, like a hot shower, it's like Christmas. Well, reverse it. Say you just wake up one morning on an ordinary Monday and your hot water heater's broken. What's your attitude towards that? I mean, you tell everybody that you had to take a cold shower that day. It's like, is this like the 1800s? Like, this is unbelievable. And if your electricity was out, right? Because your same situation, but expectations were different, so you reacted differently. So, what do you expect the ordinary Christian life to be like? Do you expect a storm? Do you expect a fight? Or do you expect to walk in the park? Because Paul is saying that we wrestle against cosmic powers. And I think a lot of times our surprise in the Christian life is because we don't know what Paul says that we should expect. We get surprised at loneliness. We get surprised at anxiety, depression, addictions, hurt around us, sin still in us, and we think, gosh, something's gone off the rails. Maybe I'm not a follower of Jesus. But the Bible is saying, what if your expectations were wrong? What if you expected following Jesus to feel like a time of peace, and Paul says it's actually a fight? It's a wrestling match. There's a quote from Tim Keller that's going to be up here. I think it's incredibly helpful. It says, the Bible says the Christian can be known as much for the fight in his life as for the peace in his life. In fact, the real difference between a Christian and non-Christian is not that a Christian has a life of peace and a non-Christian a life of conflict. Listen to this. Rather, when you become a Christian, in the places where you had conflict, you develop peace. And in the places you had peace, you develop conflict. Think about that. Because what he's saying is a Christian is not without conflict. It's just now the things you used to be at peace with, you now have conflict. You used to be okay with sin. You used to think flattery is just what everybody did. You used to think just do whatever you feel is right and that's okay. But now you realize there's a battle. And actually, what you used to be in conflict with was the God of this universe, and now you're at peace with him. So it is actually a battle. You're standing with God as one of peace, but that creates a battle with other things. And so Paul says, expect the Christian life to feel like wrestling, which means if you're exhausted, if it's hard, you might actually be walking with Jesus. So that's the feel of the fight. Second of all, the enemy and location of the fight, verse 11 through 12. Paul clearly identifies the enemy. That if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, the enemy, the one who wants to divide this church, the one who wants to make you miserable, the one who wants to take life, is verse 11, the devil. And the verse 12, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know what pops in your head when you hear that. That might seem crazy, might seem anti-intellectual, although our culture, I think, is more and more realizing that's not as crazy as people used to think, that materialism can't explain everything. But I want you to see that the Bible has an incredibly nuanced, complicated view of evil, that it refuses to be simplistic. That, like other places of culture, it doesn't simply say that evil is simply a part of your environment, or it just comes from a system, or it just comes from personal choices, or it just comes from your genes. Actually, no, the Bible says that evil inside of me, outside of me, above and around me is really complicated and has multi-factors. But that there is behind it all this spiritual, unseen personality named the devil who is not a mythical figure. He's a real being. And there's a host of spiritual forces with him. Who are in this heavenly realm, which we say all the time, is actually the unseen realm that's interacting with this realm that we can see and touch. And Satan and the spiritual forces, they hate Jesus. They hate his image, which is all people. They hate his followers. They hate anything that's good. They hate grace. And they really are at work. So behind things like sex trafficking and racism and abuse and destruction and evil really is this unseen agent that is at work beyond simply what flesh and blood can produce. And don't you see how important it is for the Apostle Paul to actually tell us what our actual enemy is? Because if you're in a fight and you don't know who you're fighting, it's going to go poorly. When my kids were really young, right, and sometimes we'd play basketball or soccer in the yard, right, it'd be them three against me. And what 90% of the time would happen was they got in an argument with each other and started fighting each other instead of me, which made it easy for me to win because I'm the one they were supposed to be trying to overcome, and they went at each other. And this is what Paul is saying. Like, if you're in Christ, your enemy has been named. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He just said that. But with spiritual forces of darkness. Which means, Christian, your enemy is not your roommate that drives you crazy. Your enemy is not that family member that keeps ruining the holidays. Your enemy is not the trans community. It's not Republicans. It's not Democrats. It's not fill in the blank, whatever fear-mongering is kind of being put out there. Those are all people to be loved and served and prayed for. No, and actually, a lot of those people, the church has made their enemies, and it's actually doing damage. Because Paul says that the enemy is Satan and all these spiritual forces. Of course, that gets manifested in flesh and blood, and we oppose evil, but that's not your ultimate enemy. And secondly, where will the fight happen? Because again, I don't just need to know who the enemy is. I need to know where the fight will happen. And this is where a discussion of demonic forces and whatever, spiritual force, darkness can kind of get wacky. There are things that people have experienced I cannot explain, but I'm just saying, ordinarily, Paul says where you should expect the fight is in everyday life. Right? Sinclair Ferguson points out Ephesians 6 comes right after Ephesians 5. What's Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6? It's about marriage. It's about going to work. It's about relating to your family. It's about following Jesus in the everyday, ordinary, mundane parts of life. So where does Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness fight against you? In the ordinary, mundane part of life. Your ordinary, mundane, going to work, relating to your wife, raising your kids. Why? Because that's where Jesus shows up. 99% of your life is lived in the ordinary mundane. That's where Jesus is at work. And so Satan hates that part of your life. Satan wants you to think that the fight is some big moment way out coming in some kind of mountaintop experience. But Satan hates that you're here right now on ordinary Sunday considering Jesus, because this is where the fight happens, in the ordinary mundane. So the feel is that it's an actual wrestling. The enemy is Satan and these spiritual forces, and the location is in your ordinary mundane life. So, what's the nature and the armor of the fight? All right, this is verse 10 through 20. And this is where we're tempted to say, okay, I've got the enemy. I know it's going to be in everyday life. Let's be strong. Let's show no weakness. And then, right, Paul will say, be strong in the Lord. And we just can completely twist it. And you'll see like this Bible verse, you know, above some guy like doing like bicep curls, right? Be strong in the Lord. That completely misses what he's saying. Because notice it's God's armor. Because the equipment that God gives you to fight is not about your strength. It's not about your gifts. It's not about my abilities. It's actually about God and his armor, something he gives you. So verse 10 is a summary of verse 13 through 17. Everything that Paul tells you in the instructions is about being strong in the Lord, in his might, which means we are childlike. If you know how to fight, it's being dependent on the Lord. It's being childlike in your faith. It's looking away from yourself to the Lord. And this is key, because this is not the first time that the armor of God shows up in the Bible. Because, again, you're going to hear this a lot at Christ Press. The way to interpret Scripture is to let other passages of Scripture interpret Scripture. And actually, in the Old Testament, the armor of God shows up. This is going to come up on our slides, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 59. You have a description of how God is going to bring salvation through Jesus. All right, here's the description of Jesus in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 59. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah 59. His own arm brought him salvation, his righteousness upheld him. He put on the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. My point is this, the reason that Paul calls it the armor of God is because it's not your armor, it's not my armor, it's God's armor. It's something that he has done. Actually, it's he himself that he gives you in the person of Jesus. That's your armor. Paul is saying, put on the armor of God. He's saying what he's been telling you all in Ephesians, to put on Christ. The belt of truth is the belt of truth because it's God's truth. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. The shield of faith is faith in Christ and what he has done. The word, the sword of the Spirit is the word. What is the word? The word is the word become flesh. It's about him. And so this is saying, put on Christ, his finished work, what he's done for you. Stand in him. And so the fight is always by looking away from self to Jesus, and yes, by the power of the Spirit that he's given working in you. It is his strength. So I'm just going to walk through a couple of these and show you how Paul is saying it's about Christ. Put him on. The belt of truth, verse 14. So Satan and the spiritual force of darkness, they are liars. They're deceivers. Satan's called the father of lies. So he'll come at you in your ordinary Mondays and Wednesdays and just try to distort the gospel. He'll try to distort the truth of Jesus and his unending love for you. And he'll say things like this. There's no way God loves you if your parents divorced. Or there's no way God loves you if you're divorced. Or there's no way God loves you if you've graduated and you're 3 years out of graduation, your future still looks murky and your life doesn't look like you thought it would. Or there's no way God loves you if your family is dysfunctional. Or there's no way God loves you if so many people are disappointed in you. Whatever it is. Like that, Satan will always try to distort Jesus' love through the circumstances around you. And the belt of truth that holds your life together, the prevailing truth of the gospel, is to hold this so closely so that the truth through which I see everything else in the world is this, that God loves me so much he did not withhold his only son, that his son was crushed on a cross for my sin. So I can confront Satan's lies by saying, look, if God crushed his son for me, then whatever else is going on in my life, it can't be because God doesn't love me. He must be working through it. Yes, Jesus loves me with depression. Jesus loves me in divorce. Jesus loves me with sin. And he is near and walking with me through it. Jesus is enough. That's the belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. You know what Satan is called? He's not just the father of lies. He's the accuser. Because what Satan does, he'll come at you and he'll always target your unworthiness as a Christian, your failures. And he will say things like, you really think you're a Christian? Like you really think you should be in church on Sunday morning after what you did last night? What a joke. You really think you can call yourself a Christian with the sexual immorality in your life? You think you can call yourself as a Christian and struggle with porn? Maybe if you're a guy, not a girl. Right, that's what Satan will say. You think Jesus loves you and you're that kind of parent? People who love Jesus don't struggle with addictions or anger. Like he will point at all your flaws and he will try to make you think that your acceptance by God is based on your performance, on your righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. And it defends against Satan's accusing. Because you can look at Satan and say, you're right, Satan. I don't deserve to be in church based on my performance last night. I don't deserve God's love based on how good or bad or a parent I am or how well I'm beating addictions. But I've never banked my acceptance before God based on my performance. My hope has always been Jesus' performance for me, and he was perfectly righteous. And Satan cannot accuse Jesus' righteousness. It's flawless, and it covers you. The shield of faith, verse 16. Look, Satan wants you to look at your own faith and keep asking, is it good enough? In other words, he wants you to stare at your own shield. If you're in battle and you're staring at your own shield, it's probably not going to go well. My Old Testament professor used to say, think about a shield. If you go into battle and you have a shield and your shield is bloodied and beaten up, you're probably okay. But if you go through battle and your shield isn't bloodied and beaten up, you're probably dead. Because a shield takes the bullets for you. Well, the gospel tells us Jesus is our shield. It's actually one of the names that God uses for himself. Why? Because Jesus came into this world, and what happened to him? He was bloodied. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He took our sin so that you could remain safe. And your faith is not in your own ability to wage war and to make it to the end. Your faith is in a bloodied, crucified Savior that is resurrected, who has defeated Satan, taken the penalty of sin, and destroyed its power. Your faith is in him. The helmet of salvation. Again, this is not the first time the helmet of salvation comes up. You heard it in Isaiah, but then Paul will talk about it again in 1 Thessalonians. He calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. Because salvation is the holistic term that God has saved you 2,000 years ago. He is saving you right now, and he promises one day to completely save you. And look, Satan and the spiritual force of darkness are masters at despair. Because what they want you to do is they want you to think this world and this moment is all that there is. So that our sin, our sorrow, our division, our shame, our war, that feels like forever. And it's never going to end. That's what Satan wants you to think. And things like joy and reconciliation and goodness and grace, those things are temporary and fading away. And it's a lie. One of my favorite illustrations about this is from this documentary on Normandy, where when the Americans were storming the banks of Normandy, they interviewed this infantryman who was one of the people storming, and afterwards, and he just said, "Man, as I kept storming the banks and I kept watching brother after brother get mowed down by machine guns, I just thought to myself, there's no way we're going to win." But then right after, they interview someone, an American pilot who was flying overhead and saw the big picture and kept seeing wave after wave after wave of Americans slowly make progress. That pilot said, "I thought to myself, there's no way we're going to lose." Because they had a different perspective. And Satan wants you to think today is all that there is. And that the struggle, and I don't think I can make it to the end, that's what's real. So that darkness, sadness, struggle is forever. The helmet of salvation says that's not what's forever. Jesus, who saved you 2,000 years ago, is at work in you right now, and he promises to come back. And one day, all sadness and all sin and all darkness will be gone forever, so that goodness, love, joy is forever. And he says, keep hoping in that. That's the real perspective. And then he ends with prayer, right? Verse 18, he calls on this, ends the call to prayer at all times. Why? Because prayer, more than anything else, is a holistic, even posture of dependence, not on myself, but on the Lord. That in prayer, I'm admitting, God, I'm in over my head on an ordinary Monday. I'm in over my head with sin in me. I'm in over my head with evil outside of me. I've realized I'm hopeless unless you work, Jesus, unless you defend me, unless you hold on to me, unless you promise I'm going to make it to the end. I'm not going to make it. And through prayer, you take on that childlike dependence and you acknowledge that my need is the lover of my soul, who is the high king of heaven. And I've already been told in Ephesians that the high king of heaven is seated over every principality, over every darkness, in a place of authority. And I'm in him. And so in him, I have everything that I need. He has come. He has resurrected. He is promising to come again so I can be weak. I can confess sin. I can serve. I can repent. I can keep doing things that the world says is weak, but they show the power of the Lord. So the great evangelist Dwight Moody, who is awesome, and we rarely disagree with him, but he has this very famous quote that people use sometimes to try to motivate one another. I heard Ricky Jones use this one time, and he said this. This is what Dwight Moody said. He said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, aim to be that man." Right? He's like, no one's ever seen what a man can do fully consecrated. We're going to be those people. That quote, we're going to use kids' language, is trash. And I love Moody. That's trash. You know why? Because we have seen what the Lord can do through one man fully consecrated to him. His name is Jesus. And he saved the world. And he defeated sin. And he conquered Satan. And he defeated death through his resurrection. And because Jesus lived a perfectly consecrated life, you don't have to. and neither do I. And the weight of salvation is not on you. Jesus did it. And Paul's call is to stand in his work, which means you can be weak. It means you can fail. It means you can ask for help. It means you can admit that you need the body to help you stand, because we stand firm in his work that was accomplished, and that will hold us until tomorrow and however many years until he comes back. And I just want to hold out. I actually think that's probably good news for you if you feel yourself exhausted this morning. If you've been trying to get everything together for Christmas and trying to hold things together for professors and teachers and family, and you feel like there's just one more thing I got to do to hold it together, listen, Jesus is not one more thing, one more person that's piling on things that you got to do to get it together. Jesus has accomplished salvation. You just stand in him. Jesus' call to come to him is not a call to get your life together. It's a call to rest in him. It's a call to see that he is enough. And I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds like that'll never work. I know that sounds like that'll never defeat anything. But did you notice the Apostle Paul in verse 20? He reminds his readers that he's in chains. What a symbol of weakness. To everybody else in the world, it seemed like Paul was losing. But here we are, reading Ephesians 2,000 years later, what he was writing while weak in prison. And you know what's happened? The world has been changed through the letter of Ephesians. Some of you right now are believing again that Jesus loves you because of the weakness of Paul. This is what God does. He transforms the world through what seems weakness because it shows his strength. And so this is the offer this morning of all of Ephesians. This is what we do every Sunday morning. Not persuading you to like get it together and make bigger sacrifices for Jesus, though that's fine. What we're trying to persuade you of is to receive the gift of God, who is Jesus. He's done it all. And that weakness, you will find that he is your armor and he is security. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Who did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, who really was fully consecrated for God, because we, in 1 hour, we admit that we're not. And so would you cover us in the armor of God this morning? Would you help us to identify our real enemy and to know that in Jesus we are secure? Would you call us to see that, to receive that, and to walk in that this week, knowing that in you, we are enough. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.